Good morning. I hope everyone is doing well this morning. We've been spending the month of July looking at some parables that Jesus taught. This morning, the parable that we're going to look at is found in Luke chapter 18. So if you have a Bible with you or a phone with a Bible on it, you can turn to Luke chapter 18. That's where we're going to be this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the racks in front of you. If not, we'll put all the scripture up on the screen for you. But what I want to do this morning is I want to start by reading the parable and then going back and talking about it in detail. So will you stand with me for the reading of Scripture? Luke chapter 18 begins like this. It says, "And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God or respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And Jesus said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?'" That is our passage for this morning. You may be seated. We have a short parable today. That doesn't mean a short sermon. Sorry. As we've said every week, a parable is a short story that teaches a moral or spiritual lesson. And when we read this parable, we wonder, what is the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach here? Does God want us to be annoying? Because if that's the case, then I have a bunch of Bible-believing people in my life who are doing just that, right? Whenever I read this parable, I think it's a little odd because the characteristic that Jesus emphasizes here is one that can be really admirable in some cases and also really annoying in others. And that characteristic is persistence. Did you see that in the parable? Some of the Bibles even say in the heading that this is the parable of the persistent widow. And persistence is a funny thing. I came across an article in the Chicago Tribune from the 1980s that tells a story of a man who wrote a letter to Johnny Carson. If you don't know who Johnny Carson is, he's like the father of late night television for Jimmy Fallon and Jimmy Kimmel or even David Letterman. There was Johnny Carson. And on Johnny Carson's late night television show, every single show began with Johnny Carson being introduced in the same exact way. They would say, "Here's Johnny." It's like a trademark thing. So much so that one fan, John Searing, wrote a letter to the Johnny Carson show saying that it was his lifelong dream to be the guy who says, "Here's Johnny," just one time. In response, they sent him an 8x10 glossy picture of Johnny Carson signed and said, "Thank you for your letter." Over the course of the next several years, though, John Searing proceeded to write over 800 letters to Johnny Carson with the same request. Finally, he heard back from the Johnny Carson show. They flew him out to the studio in Los Angeles. They put him up in a hotel, and they invited him to the filming of The Tonight Show. And when they brought him out there, rather than having him do the "Here's Johnny" introduction, Johnny Carson sat him down as a guest on the show and interviewed him, asking him, "Why are you writing me so many letters?" And John Searing said, I just really want to do the "Here's Johnny." So they got him up from his seat, they took him over to the podium, Johnny Carson went back behind the curtain, and John Searing introduced, "Here's Johnny." That's an example of persistence paying off in a weird and really niche kind of way. And we all like stories of persistence. We like the story of the athlete who tried and tried until they succeeded. We like those behind the music documentaries about the famous person who got their big break. We like to hear about the person who grinded away until they reached their goal. But persistence doesn't always make for an entertaining story. Like with your kids. Mom, 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 mother, mother, mom, mom. It doesn't always work that way. In my house, when I grew up, that was the surefire way of not getting what you were asking for. So we all know that persistence, it has another side to it. A side that is not exactly admirable. Some of the words that we use for that side of persistence include annoy, pester, harass, hound, badger. You see, sometimes we call sending 800 letters to somebody persistence. Other times, we call that stalking. So persistence has two sides to it. And what makes it interesting is that when Jesus makes a point about persistence, the example that he uses kinds of be the annoying side of persistence, doesn't it? In the parable itself, the judge says, "This widow keeps bothering me." He says, "I'll give her justice so that she will not beat me down with her continual coming." This phrase, "beat me down," in the Greek, it literally means blacken my eye. The judge is saying that this woman is bothering him so much, she's annoying him so much, she is so persistent that it's like she's giving him a black eye, which is a weird characteristic for Jesus to promote. But when you look closer at this parable, what we find is that this parable is different from almost every other parable that we've looked at. Typically in Jesus' parables, the authority figure in the parable usually represents God. But in this parable, we see that the authority figure here is a judge who neither feared God nor respected men. Now this shows us right away that the judge in the parable is not supposed to represent God. And the parable goes out of the way to make that point clear. It uses this same phrase two times in like two verses. Just a few verses later in verse 4, the judge himself admits, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man." So Jesus clearly wants us to see that the judge in the story does not represent God. But instead, this judge is a man who does not fear God. Which means that this judge does not believe in God. He doesn't follow God. He doesn't believe that there's any higher authority that he's going to one day have to answer to. He believes that he's the judge. He believes that he's the final authority. He believes that he's the only person he has to answer to. He only has to answer to himself. And people who only think that they have to answer to themselves tend to act in ways that benefit themselves. You couple that with the fact that it says that this man also does not respect man, and you have a selfish person with a lot of power, no accountability, who lacks compassion, sympathy, and decency towards others. And that is how Jesus paints the picture of this judge. At the end of the parable, Jesus himself says that he is an unrighteous judge. Now, the sympathetic person in the story is the woman. And what we learn about her is that she is a widow. And in that culture, widows were some of the most vulnerable people in their day. In the patriarchal system that they lived in, to be without a husband made it very difficult for a widow to provide for herself. That's why all throughout the Bible we see commands to take care of and look out for the needs of widows. There's even a law, a Jewish law in the Old Testament, where farmers were supposed to, when they harvest their grain, leave a little bit on the outside so that widows could come and collect for themselves after dark. So here in this parable, not only is this woman struggling because she's going through the hardships of actually being a widow, it also seems that she has an adversary. Apparently, someone, unbeknownst to us, is working against this woman in such a way that she is so desperate, it causes her to come and find a judge to plead her case and ask for justice. And the fact that she's asking for justice means that whatever's going on in her life, whatever's going on with her, it's not a matter of preference, it's a matter of right and wrong. It's a matter of injustice. And in the world that she lives in, with the cards that she's been dealt, and a judge that has this kind of power, this poor woman doesn't seem to have very many options. In her world, when you come into contact with a judge like this, the way in which you got your case heard was you either offered him a bribe or you threatened the judge in some way. And since this woman doesn't have the resources to do either one of those, what she is left with is persistence. It says that she kept coming to him. Maybe she sent him 800 letters. Maybe she was waiting outside of his office every day. Maybe she was standing in his window staring at him every day. Whatever she was doing, it says that what she was doing could be summarized like this. She was a person who kept coming to him. And I think this right here is the point of Jesus' parable. If we take anything away from this parable, it's that Jesus wants people like us to resemble a woman like this, and that we are to be the kind of people who can be summarized as people who kept coming to him. Except without a lowercase him, like an unrighteous judge, Jesus is referring to an uppercase him, a righteous and loving God. And the reason that we know that this is what Jesus is talking about here is because at the very beginning of this entire parable, the whole thing is prefaced with this statement. Verse 1 says, "And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." You see how this entire parable is meant to teach us something about prayer? And if the main characteristic seen in the parable is persistence, Can you see how this parable is supposed to teach us something about persistence in prayer? So what I want to do today is I want to use this parable as a springboard to talk about prayer, to talk about being persistent in prayer. And this morning, I want us to see three things about persistent prayer that will hopefully change or challenge some of the ways that we think about or even go about the way that we pray. All right? Three things about persistent prayer. Now, when it comes to prayer in your life, persistence might not be the word that you use to describe how you pray. If you're anything like me, sometimes the words that I use to describe how I pray might include words like brief, sporadic, erratic, whatever the word is for when you fall asleep when you're doing it, that as well. But persistence might not be the word that I would use to describe how I pray, but it is the word that Jesus seems to want our prayers to resemble. So we might read this parable and think, all right, here it is. Here is the key to prayer, persistence. If I just write 800 letters to God, if I just do what this woman did and keep coming to him over and over with my requests, eventually I will wear God down and he will give me what I asked for. Thank you for the tip, Jesus. But maybe you heard this parable before and you've tried this before. You came to God with your requests over and over and over again, but you didn't get the answer that you asked for. Notice how Jesus tells us. He says that when we ought to always pray, he doesn't say so that you can get what you asked for. He didn't say that. He says that we ought to always pray so that we don't lose heart. You see that? Another translation says, not give up. So Jesus is showing that there seems to be a relationship between prayer and giving up. He says, you ought to pray and not give up, which seems to be implying that there's something that happens in prayer that helps us to not give up. And if this is true, then maybe the opposite is true as well. That if we stop praying, we're more likely to give up. And if there's a relationship between prayer and giving up, then persistent prayer is about more than just getting God to give us what we ask him for. All of a sudden, prayer becomes a key component in our ability to persevere and to press on and to not give up in whatever it is that life is throwing at us. It's as if what Jesus is saying here is if you're going to be persistent in life, then you need to be persistent in prayer. And when it comes to being persistent in life, the Bible says that kind of stuff all over the place. Paul says, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary. Be watchful, stand firm, fight the good fight of faith. And these kind of exhortations about faith and about life and about persevering, they're often connected to prayer. Colossians says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Ephesians says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, keep alert with all perseverance. So you see how all through the Bible, there is this connection between prayer and giving up. So it's not a new idea when Jesus tells us this parable about a woman. And the parable's point is that if you're going to be persistent in life, then you need to be persistent in prayer. And another word that we use for being persistent in life is perseverance. And Jesus seems to be saying that persistence in prayer leads to perseverance in life. It's the first thing that I want us to see from this parable. Persistent prayer leads to perseverance. But if you're anything like me, sometimes I'm not always persistent in prayer. And then sometimes when I am persistent in prayer, I tend to be persistently asking God for something. And not just something in general. I usually pray to God to do something very specific for me. And I'm even helpful enough to show God exactly how he should do it. And I even include all of the ways that he should get that done, all the steps that he should take to do that. And I even tell him when he should take those steps, how helpful of me I know. You ever pray like that? Ask God for some very specific things in very specific ways at very specific times. Don't get me wrong, it's not a bad thing. God actually tells us to bring our requests to him. But sometimes the way that I persistently bring my request to God, sometimes it reveals that I persistently think that I'm right, that I know what's best, that I know when is best, and I know how is best. I tend to think like this a lot. I've been told by people that I work with, who I used to live with, because they're my dad, that I can be kind of a know-it-all sometimes. Well, apparently I bring that into my prayer as well, because sometimes I persistently think that God needs me to tell him what to do and how to do it. But here's the thing. In my own life, I've already proven to myself time and time again that sometimes I can be way wrong. Sometimes I don't even know what is best for me. And sometimes the stuff that I want and the stuff that I ask for and the stuff that I'm convinced needs to happen in my life, sometimes those things turn out to not be the best thing for me. Now, don't take my word for it. Take Garth Brooks' word. I use this example every time, but Garth Brooks has a song called Unanswered Prayers. And in the song, he sings about going to a football game with his wife and running into his ex-girlfriend from high school. And he remembers that he was in high school praying every night that this girlfriend would someday become his wife. And now as an adult, he thanks God for unanswered prayers. You get it? He's glad he didn't marry her. What is true about every single one of us is that we all could write songs about how we wanted something really bad, and we were really convinced that we needed that thing, whatever it was. But looking back on it now, we think, what was I thinking? And what that should teach every single one of us is that sometimes even we don't even know what's best for us. And if even we don't know what's best for us, and some of the stuff that we ask for and pray for turns out to not even be good for us, maybe we should approach prayer with a little bit of perspective, don't you think? A perspective that admits, I'm not always the best decision maker. I don't always have the best intentions. And I've proven to myself that sometimes I could really, really want something, and that thing turns out to be a regret later. Those things true of anybody else? One of the ways that I started to see the need for perspective in my life is through a journal. When I was like 19 years old in Bible college, I started to write down the stuff that I was praying about and praying for in this journal. I still have the journal now, and reading those things at 37, I'm like, I was way off. I had no idea what I was talking about. And the main thing that changed from 19 to 37 is perspective. I've learned, sometimes the hard way, that I don't always know what's best for me. I don't even know what is good for me sometimes. But through persistent prayer over time, I've been able to see those things in myself. That's the second thing I want us to see in this parable. Persistent prayer brings perspective. And it's not just a perspective that admits that sometimes we don't know what's best for us. It's also a perspective that we should apply when it comes to the answers to our prayers. If you're like me, every time I ask God for something in prayer, the only answer that I'm looking for is, yes, here you go, Dusty, just like you asked. And to me, because of that, any other answer besides that, I look at as yes or unanswered prayer, right? And unanswered prayers, they get me really frustrated. They make me feel sometimes that God's not listening or he doesn't care. Sometimes unanswered prayers tempt me to want to give up praying altogether. Maybe that's why you're not persistent in prayer right now, because there's been some unanswered prayers in your past. Well, the thing about our definition of unanswered prayers is that it comes from our perspective. When Garth Brooks thanks God for unanswered prayers, those prayers were only unanswered to Garth. Because God answered that prayer, he said no, and he was right. Sometimes we fail to acknowledge that God answers prayers in three main ways. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, and sometimes he says not yet. But to us, without the right perspective, the only answers that we see are yes and unanswered. And if we've already proven that sometimes we need a new perspective with our requests, shouldn't we also have a new perspective when it comes to the answers we get from God? One of the best examples in the Bible of how we need a new perspective is the story of Joseph. Remember Joseph? He's the favorite of 12 sons. And since Joseph was his father's favorite, his dad made him this coat of many colors and treated him better than all the other brothers. And the other brothers didn't take this too kindly, so much so that they sold their brother Joseph into slavery and then told their dad that he was killed by a wild animal. This family was Jerry Springer type dysfunctional. But while Joseph is a slave in Egypt, he gets accused of a crime that he didn't do. He gets thrown into jail and left to die there. And when you read through the story of Joseph's life, what you find is one bad thing after another after another. And if we would read Joseph's prayer journal through his life, it might be page after page of things like, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? God, can't you see this? God, don't you care? God, are you going to let this happen to me? And I'm sure there had to be times in Joseph's life where he was ready to give up. But by the end of Joseph's life, through the work and the plan of God, Joseph ends up being the second in command in the most powerful and largest nation in the entire world. And he gets reunited with his brothers and his father, and then he's in a position to save the entire nation of Israel from a famine. And at the end of his life, looking back on everything that had happened in his life, Joseph says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." And Joseph looks back at everything that happened in his life, all the things that in the moment he interpreted as God's absence, God not caring or not listening, all the things that from his perspective, he asked God for all these things and they all came back as unanswered prayers. But now, at the very end of his life, from a different perspective, he looks back and he sees that everything had a purpose, that all of those unanswered prayers were actually no's and not yet's that were leading to a greater plan. You see how a different perspective lets you see a different answer? I love this quote from Tim Keller. It says, "If we knew what God knows, we would ask exactly for what he gives." That's perspective. A perspective that admits our own inabilities and trusts in God's perfect abilities. He says, hey, if we knew what God knows, then we would at least know that he knows what he's doing. And persistence in prayer will not only bring that kind of perspective in our life, but we need to bring that kind of perspective to our prayer. Maybe for you right now, there's something going on in your life that you need to see from a different perspective. Maybe there is a request where you need to entertain the idea that you might not know what is best for you. Or maybe there's an answer where you need to entertain the idea that the answer you might get is a no or a not yet. Now, for the last thing that I want us to see about persistent prayer. Persistent prayer produces. I worked really hard to make these all start with P, so work with me on this one. It starts with P. But what I mean when I say that persistent prayer produces is that the Bible seems to show us that there is more happening in prayer than simply making requests. For instance, there's this verse in the book of Matthew where Jesus says, "Your Father knows what you need before you ask him." He's saying, God knows what you need before you even ask him. And I think, if God already knows what we need before we ask him, then why do we need to pray? Or, if God knows what we need before we ask him, then why do I need to pray more than once about something? Because he already knew what I was going to ask, and he heard me the first time. Yet, Jesus, the same person who said this, is also telling us this parable, where the point of the parable is that we need to pray persistently. So what gives? If God already knows what we need before we ask him, why do we need to pray persistently? What if there is more to prayer than just asking? What if the reason that God wants us to pray persistently is less about what prayer will do for us and more about what prayer will do to us? When we pray, it does something to us. The Bible says it produces something in us. And not just one thing, it produces many things. There's a place in the book of Matthew where Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Now, why would Jesus tell us to pray for our enemies and pray for the people that persecute us? Is it because those people are terrible and they need God's help? Maybe. Or maybe having us pray for them is more about us than it is about them. Have you ever tried to do this? Try to pray for your enemies and the people that persecute you? It starts out like this. "Dear God, you told me I have to pray for my enemies, so here goes. I pray that you would bring great vengeance upon them swiftly. Amen." That's how it starts. Until you run out of terrible things for God to do to them, or until you start to feel uncomfortable and awkward because you realize you're asking God, who has shown you mercy and favor at every end, to not show mercy and not show favor to somebody else. So your prayers, they start to change. "Dear God, I pray that they would not get hit by a bus today, at least not one going very fast." Amen, right? And as your prayers about them change, you start to change. You start to view them differently. You start to think about them differently. You start to put yourself in their shoes and think about their needs. And when you begin to do that, you are beginning to think like God. Because that person might be your enemy, but every single one of us were God's enemies until he made us his children. You see, prayer changes us. It produces in us a character that becomes more and more like God and less like who we used to be. A couple of weeks ago in the Bible and Life class that I go to, Rob Sheffer, or Guitar Rob that usually stands up here, he was teaching our class. He was telling us about how guitar strings strum at different vibrations. He says that when you tighten a string and tune it to a particular right vibration, it plays a note. And then those notes play a song. But if your guitar strings are not tuned to the right notes, then they will not play the song the way that it was written. In the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," there is a line that says, "Tune my heart to sing thy praise." What persistent prayer does to us is that it tunes our hearts to play the same notes that God's heart does. So that we end up seeing things the way that God sees them. We end up loving the things that God loves. We end up doing the things that God wants us to do, because prayer changes us. It tunes our hearts to be like his heart. It produces in us his character. You see that? And when our hearts get tuned to God's heart, it starts to even change the way that we pray about stuff. When we look at the parable of the persistent widow, we might read it and think, all right, this is what we have to do. All we got to do is wear God down with enough requests, and soon enough he'll relent and give us what we ask for. But did you notice what the widow in the parable was actually asking the judge for? She wasn't asking to win the lottery. It says she was asking for justice. So her example of persistence that's being applied to prayer is not to be understood that if we just ask God enough times, he will give us anything that we want, like he's some kind of genie. Instead, this woman, what she's asking for is something that God is all about. God is a God of justice. So when we start to ask him for things that he's all about, things like justice, he's a God who surely will respond to that. John tells us, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now this little phrase, according to his will, it means that when the strings of our heart gets tuned towards God's, we will start to pray for the things that God loves to give. When we pray, God, help me get an A on this test that I didn't study for, probably going to be a no, out of tune. If a couple weeks earlier you pray, God, help me to be diligent in preparation for this test coming up, more in tune. And some of the other things that are in tune with the heart of God, some of the things that God loves to give, include things like peace. Philippians says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God loves to give peace. Other things that God loves to give are things like wisdom. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. You read through the Bible and you see all kinds of these things. Romans includes endurance and encouragement. Isaiah includes strength and help. Isaiah promises that God will hold you up. And then we get places to like this, the fruit of the Spirit. These are character traits that God loves to grow in his people. And when we are persistent in prayer and we start praying and asking for things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, God loves to give those things to us. So can you see how persistent prayer is not just about what God can do for us? It's about what God can do in us. Can you see how persistent prayer produces? Did I make it work? The P? I knew it. Now closing, let me say one last thing about persistent prayer. I don't have a phrase for this one or anything. But this entire parable, this little parable, the entire structure of the parable is hinging on this untold question. It's how much more? At the end of the parable, Jesus asks, he says, look at what the unrighteous judge did. And then he says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? And what Jesus is saying in the parable is this: if a bad judge can do a good thing to a widow that he doesn't even care about, how much more will God do for the people that he loves? And this isn't the only place that Jesus makes this comparison like this. There's another place where, instead of comparing God to an unrighteous judge, Jesus compares God to parents. He says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake?" So if your kid comes up to you, "Dad, can I have a Pop-Tart?" And you're like, "No, but here's a snake." Like, that's messed up. Nobody does that. Traumatize your children. So Jesus, knowing that, goes on. He says, "If you then, though you are evil," he called you that, not me. He says, "If you know that you're evil and you know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to the people who ask him?" God is a God who knows that, hey, if you know how to give good things to your parents, to your children, God is an even better parent than you. God knows how to give even better gifts than you do. And what all parents know is this: sometimes your kids are going to ask you for things. And if you give them what they ask for, it would make you a bad parent, right? Other times your kids are going to ask you for things, and you know that now is not the time for that. And then sometimes your kids are going to ask you for things, and you're going to be glad and give it to them with joy. And if you know how to do that, and you're not perfect, think about what a perfect God can do. So of course we should come to him persistently in our prayer. I heard a pastor once talk about his toddler son. And his toddler son would always ask him for 3 cookies. First thing in the morning, "Dad, can I have 3 cookies? "No, you can't have 3 cookies. Right before bedtime, "Dad, can I have 3 cookies? "No, you can't have 3 cookies. But the little son, he never got mad, because deep down he knew that the request he's making was kind of outrageous. But he kept doing it all the time: "Can I have 3 cookies? And the pastor said that one of his favorite things about being a dad was that every once in a while, when the circumstances were right, and his son came to him with this outrageous request, "Dad, can I have 3 cookies? He would say, "Yes, you can have 3 cookies. And he said, as a father, he loved to see the joy on his son's face when he granted him his outrageous request, because he loves his son. And in the same way, God welcomes our most outrageous requests. Because like a father who loves his kids, if the circumstances allow it, a good father loves to say yes to his children. And we have a good father who loves us so much that he did not spare his own son Jesus, but gave him up on the cross for us all. And if he would do that, how much more would he also do for us who graciously ask him for things? It says he will give us all things. We have a good, good father. And our Father says, come to him persistently in prayer, because persistent prayer, it leads to perseverance. Persistent prayer brings perspective. And persistent prayer produces in us all of the things that tune our hearts to be in line with God's heart. And sometimes, even our persistent, outrageous requests might be given to us because we have a Father who delights in us. Did you see that this morning? Will you stand with me as I pray for us? God, you are a good, good Father. And the fact that you even tell us to come to you as a Father shows us the kind of posture and relationship that you desire to have with us. That you love us and you care for us, and you've given us access to come to you like a child comes to their dad. And the only reason that we can do that is because of what Jesus did. That he went and died for our sin so that we would have the right and the confidence to come before you and present our requests to you. So God, I pray for each one of us this week that somehow this parable might affect the way that we view prayer and affect the way that we might do our prayer. That we might begin to see that the reasons that we should be persistent in our prayer is because sometimes we don't even know what's good for us. God, I pray that you'd help us to change that perspective to where we come to you knowing that the stuff we ask for, you know better than we do. And also, God, I pray that you would give us a new perspective in the answers that we want so badly to get the yeses. But help us to trust you that sometimes the no's and the maybes, one day like Joseph, will look back and see that you were right all along. So God, I pray that you would build in us a faith that prays like that. And God, even though we know you hear us, even though we know you know what we need before we even ask, I pray that we would begin to pray consistently, knowing that every time we pray, it tunes our heart more and more to be like you. That in some way, in prayer, we are being changed. So God, I pray that you would change us. And I also pray that we'd recognize that our prayer is like the tether that you hang on to us in perseverance. I pray that we would be the kind of people who don't give up in life. That when life gets harder, we pray more. Because we know that you're a good God and that you're a God who holds us close. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.